man. Praise God. I didn't know it was going to snow today. So I was a little thrown off by that, but was anybody else thrown off by the snow this morning? Yeah, just a little bit. Some are like, nah, it's Wisconsin. So we like the snow because it thins the crowd. It's a keeps the weak ones from moving up here. So I don't know. I love it. I was speaking with a teacher this last week, and a story came up that I just can't help but share. And it's a great way to open up the message today. But you know, culture is different than when I was in school. It just is. When I was in elementary school, you know, the teacher was kind of the king or the queen, depending on the gender, of course. And, well, now there's more genders, so there's all kinds of things that have changed. But, you know, when I was growing up, a teacher could actually whoop you. And this was in public school, you know, give you a whooping. I got many of them. And in fact, at one point, after punching a girl in the nose because she said my shoes were ugly, you know, I had to not only clean up the blood that was on the floor, then I also got a spanking from the principal, then I got a spanking from my mom when I got home, and then I got a spanking from my dad when I got home. And I'm sitting there thinking, how many rules were broken there? I cleaned up blood. That's a hazard right there. I was beaten and abused by strangers in a public place multiple times, not just once. There were so many wrong things. I think I'm going to go back and sue. What's the statute of limitations? I'm upset now. Anyway, never mind. No, it's just a different culture. And so I was talking with this teacher, and, you know, they didn't have cell phones when I was a kid. They didn't have that. And they just didn't have that. Anyway, I'm old. And so this teacher is at school, and they have a policy in this particular school that there are no cell phones allowed in the classroom during class time. They have to actually be put in a box and stored there during the class time. After class, they can collect it and go on and do the other things. If they break that rule, the penalty is that phone is held in the office until the end of the week, by which time a parent, not the kid, a parent is the only one that can come and retrieve the phone. I'm like, wow, that's pretty awesome. You know, scary. Well, here's what happens. There's a kid, a young lady, who's got her phone, and it's hidden in her purse, which is hidden in her backpack. And the parents of that child calls the teacher and says, hey, isn't there a policy? No texting or no phones during class? Good parent, huh? I like that. And the teacher goes, why, yes, there is. Well, funny thing, all this last week, my kid's been texting me and other people. Well, I'll deal with that, the teacher says. Next morning in class, young lady, anybody got any phones? Let's turn our phones in. I'm just giving you another chance. You know, everybody's like, oh, I don't have a phone. She specifically asked this young lady. Now, what about you? You sure? I mean, I just want to make sure. Oh, no, I don't have a phone. You sure? You know, I mean, if an adult's asking a kid that, don't you think the kid is like getting smart? Oh, they know, you know? No, kids are dumb. Anyway, and she's like, no, I don't have it. And she goes, well, can I check your backpack? Suddenly, I'd be backpedaling. I'd be like, oh, my phone, yes, and no. And so as she hands the backpack, she takes out the purse and gives the backpack. She goes, well, what about the purse you just took out of there? Well, oh, this? And then she takes out the phone and she goes, well, I'll collect the phone and you know where it will be and you can pick it up at the end of the week. Your father or mother can. Well, everything was nice until then. This teacher says, at that moment, a string of profanity and weird things flew out of this young lady's mouth that I didn't think a grown sailor from World War II knew. She followed the teacher into the office, and the barrage of insanity continued as the fury and the rage continued to grow. All of the other students could hear it from the other room. Just on and on. And then finally that was subsided a little, just enough to be sent back to the desk, which when she went back to the desk, she picked up the desk and threw it. I know y'all like, go, and the whole time I'm talking to the teacher, I'm doing this. That is awesome. What did you do? Well, that is great. And then what did you say? I'm doing this. I'm like, this is great. Where's the phone? This is so fun. You know, and I'm sitting there thinking, our world is insane. All because of a smartphone. So at the end of the week, when the dad came to claim the phone, I'll tell you what the dad looked like. The teacher said, as the dad walked into this class, it looked like all week he had been hit by desks. He came in. Thank you, Mrs. For the phone. Where is it at? Wouldn't look at her in the eyes and was so ashamed and embarrassed. And I'm thinking, poor dad. He was probably beat up and tongue lashed all week because of that silly little phone. I look at that story and I think, you know, it kind of sums up our culture right now, doesn't it? Anything can set us off nowadays, can't it? I mean, anything. Your McDonald's burger isn't done just the way you like it. Don't know why that's a surprise. That's not even their motto. That's Burger King. And, you know, but, I mean, you could just go off the handle like that if whatever else happens in life. I mean, just driving down the road, somebody can cut you off a little bit and suddenly you fly off the handle. I mean, the list of what can cause us to just explode goes on and on and on. And I was turning to a section of scripture in James. Turn with me there this morning. And I really believe that this is a word that comes on the heels of a time that we shared together at this conference, and it's really for you and I, for our benefit. I believe that we want more and more of God, but if we're going to have more of God, we have to get rid of something. And in James chapter 1, in verses 19 and 20, we read what is my key text for today. James 1, verse 19 and 20. It says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear." This you know. This is something that should be clearly understood. Brothers, sisters, everyone should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to what? Anger. Slow to anger. Why? Why should we be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger? That's the question that I hear asked through this verse. It gives us the answer in verse 20. Because the anger of man does not achieve righteousness of God. It does not achieve the goal. The anger of man does not achieve the goal. I just realized I put my notes upside down. I hole punched those things. I'm all messed up. I can't preach today. This is crazy. The anger of man does not achieve the goal of the righteousness of God. So we've got to be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to be angry. This word anger here, do you know what it means? It really just means to burn. It means to burn. There are two metaphors in scripture for anger that are very powerful and used often. And it's applicable to both human anger and divine anger. Those two metaphors are a fire and a storm. I don't know if you've ever been in a storm. They can be pretty scary sometimes, right? I remember the first time I was in a tornado-like circumstance in Oklahoma City. I was a young boy, and I was terrified at this time of storms. Whenever a storm would happen in Oklahoma, you know, not too long after that, there was a tornado that came through and destroyed almost all of the city that was right next to our little portion of Oklahoma City, and that was Norman, and it was just devastated everything. So the power of a tornado was something that everybody in our area knew, and I would just cry. I would be tormented. I was just a little kid. Every time a storm would happen, I was just petrified of it. And my dad and mom would do all kinds of stuff to try and get me to not be afraid of the storm. But when you see the power of a storm, it is overwhelming. And so, you know, one time my dad, and this cured me. I don't suggest it all the time. But as you can tell, I'm a little weird, and but I'm okay. And so, right in the midst of this crazy storm, things are flying all over, and I'm panicking, and I was down in the basement where my room was, and I was crying, and my dad said, all right, I've had enough. You're coming with me. No, Dad. And he walked me right up the steps, out through the kitchen, out through the front, and out to the storm. And there we are standing. There's dirt and there's debris flying, and I'm watching these giant trees just do this. And hailstones are flying, and I'm sitting there, and I'm crying, and my dad's right there with me, and he's not crying. That's a funny thing. I wasn't even paying attention to that. It was really all about me. Eventually, something began to shift. My dad would every now and then say, anything bad happening? You okay? Eventually, I had to acknowledge it. Yeah. You're not in pain right now? No. Am I crying? No. I was like, well, the big guy's not crying. I'm not really hurting. Why in the world am I crying? And then he began to shift my focus. And he said, look at that tree. Isn't that neat? And I never thought of, isn't that neat? And then I'm looking at the tree and I'm, wow, that is neat. And then you could see across the street, things would kind of be blurred by all the junk flying by. And then suddenly I thought, it's kind of cool. It's like, wow. And then the little boy in me began to say, I kind of like it. And that grew. It really did grow until now it's like distorted. Petraea thinks I'm crazy. And I'm like, because now when a big storm comes, I'm kind of more like that storm chaser than the storm afraid runner awayer, if that's a phrase. And there's been times even now as an adult, I'm out in the middle of the bay and I'm watching these big storms come rolling in. And I'm really, one time I was in the middle of the bay and it was beautiful sunlight. And right down the middle of the bay, you could see a dark change and there was a mighty storm coming in this way. And I sat there praising God going, wow, the power of a storm is very vivid. And it's a good metaphor for our anger. But not just the power of a storm like that. The other metaphor is fire. And in this section of scripture, that's the word used, to burn. And I don't know about you, but when we were living in California, all the hills around the house where we were living were all these blonde hills filled with like dried out weeds and junk like that. And these were the foothills of the Sierras, beautiful mountain ranges. And it's not too long ago, just this last year, that the largest fire and the most damaging fire that we could have on record, it happened. And I look at the damage that a wildfire can cause, and everybody likes the warmth of a fire in a fireplace, but no one likes it if that fire gets out of the fireplace and starts dancing around your living room. No one likes that fire if it starts to consume all the other stuff in your life. No one likes it. Why? It's destructive, and you have to do crazy things in order to put it out. Bring in airplanes if it's in a forest and dump junk on it. And you got to get crews of men who risk life and limb to dig out little trenches and burn junk in controlled ways just to stop the fire. So when we think of anger, we've got to acknowledge the reality, the devastation, the junk associated with anger. And I haven't even really begun to define what anger is. You know what anger really is? Your anger, my anger, you know what it really is? It's just simply a strong emotion caused by displeasure. That's all it is. There is a strong emotion caused by displeasure. And even if your displeasure is just simply, I want my phone and you can't have it, and the pain of that displeasure is so great, it doesn't cause a little spark, it causes a blaze that lights on a forest fire that burns down your schoolroom. All because of the displeasure of, I don't get my phone. And it may be something else that is the pain or the displeasure. You know, I listed just things that just randomly came off my mind. And here are the things. I get pain and displeasure if I don't get what I want. When my self-will is crossed by the will of someone else, that could be very painful. Petraea and I took an anniversary trip one time. And we went to one of my favorite restaurants in Pennsylvania. And it was a very famous hot wings place. This is a place where if you get the hottest hot wing, you have to sign a release form, and then they sign these little sirens off, and they bring it out to you, and basically you have to say that you won't sue them if it causes ulcers and hurts you and all that kind of stuff. And so, you know, I love this little hot wing place. It was great. We went there on our trip, and then when we get there, I go and I tell her I want to buy a t-shirt. When I get there, there's two t-shirts that I like. And I was like, ooh, I want them. And so I go to buy them, and then that's what I wanted. But she didn't want that. She didn't get it. She didn't get it. She said, why do you need two? That's all she said. Why do you need two? You just get one. That's all you said, right, babe? That's it. And what did I say?
If I could get two, if I want to get two.
See, she still has a hard time with it. And I'm telling you, that's been how many years ago? Probably 12-something years ago. But we're over it now. And the pain of having my will crossed by another, I just couldn't take it. She just said that one phrase. And I probably did my little frustrated anger dance. You haven't seen it. Well, maybe you have. You know, it's this weird little dance I do, kind of like a bird of prey or something. Oh, yeah. And I get all fried and riled up, and I'm like, and I just, I guffaw, and I do all this, and I'm like, I can have two t-shirts if I want two t-shirts. And then I buy my two t-shirts, and every time I wear them, I go, You know, and that's the anger. It just gets riled up. And that's funny, but that's real for us. There's misunderstandings, not knowing something. Just a simple misunderstanding can be the thing that gives us displeasure, and we are irate. It can set us off. And then we feel like fools when the misunderstanding is clarified. What? I didn't know. I'm so sorry. Yeah, you look like an idiot while you were slobbering all over yourself, all mad for something you misunderstood. But yet, misunderstandings, not knowing something. You know, some of the more serious things is when we see an injustice or something done wrong. And it's almost worse if it didn't quite happen to us, but to someone else that we love. Then it's even more evil. Just if you don't trust that assessment, just do something to Mama Bear's kid. I'm telling you, man, no one likes the fury of a mom scorned. Well, that's technically not scorning the mom, just scorning the kid. It cracks me up when you got a high schooler or a college-age kid who doesn't do the work necessary to get the grade or whatever, and then the mean, insensitive, bad teacher gives them a bad grade. And the parent hears about it and is like, what? How dare they hold you to a standard? And then they call and they say mean things to the teacher who is obviously in the wrong because they hurt their little one's feelings who's actually 18 and is probably never going to get a job for longer than a year and a half and live in their basement for the rest of their life and then blame you for it and stuff like that. But, you know, you get what you sow, so keep raising that hellion. Yeah! You know, fight all their battles for them. Yeah! You know, and you look at that and it's like, wow, the parent treats it even worse than the kid. Petraea and I are of the disposition that if it's your problem, you fight it. Mom and I are going on a date. Hope it turns out good. You know, I'm joking, but I'm also a little serious because we want to have that sense of let them fight their own battles. But the point was this. If there's an injustice or a wrong, a lot of times we feel even more of a right to get angry. This cracks me up. And if it's not that, we don't like discipline and training. I never liked it. You know, I never have really liked the pain of discipline while it's happening. After the fact, though, when I realize how beneficial it is, things look differently, and I can often come back and say, you know what, I'm glad that I went through that, or I'm glad that I submitted to that, or I'm glad that that was done for me, not to me, but for me. And I'm very happy about that. But boy, in the moment, when I was little and I was disciplined, I had this dog. Dog's name was Missy. Missy was an ugly dog, but it was my dog. And my mom, I didn't know this until I got much older. My mom, often after I got in trouble for doing stuff, because I did a lot, I would go because I got in trouble, and I would be in a room or on the couch and not allowed to go anywhere or do anything. And the only comfort I had was my dog, Missy. And Missy would come and sit next to me because dogs are like Jesus. They never keep a record of wrongs. They just love you, always. Who cares if you forgot to feed them or you kicked them or something like that? And, you know, and so the dog is sitting right with me. And when I was a little kid, I would sit there and I would recount all the ways my mom hated me. And I would just tell my dog, Missy, those people who see to my food and stuff, they're mean, aren't they? And Missy just, and I was like, they don't love me, do they? And I would just tell them all the, and they're not nice, are they? Like that. The whole time this is going on, my mom and often my dad, because she'd go, yeah, you gotta come in. They would sit outside the room or in the kitchen listening, and they would be cracking up, taking notes. That was awesome. I didn't even know he could say those words together in a sentence. And they would just say, they would love it. And I would just, I just didn't like the discipline and training there. But you know what? There are times where I will call my parents up now. And I've got kids that are now grown. Some of them are out of the house, and they're at a different phase in life. And now I'm calling my folks, and I'm telling my dad, I'm telling my mom, I can't explain to you how grateful I am that you disciplined me, that you did the things that you did. I can only imagine how hard it was for you to walk that line and hold your ground and not waver and build in me the character I didn't have. But you saw fit for me to have that character. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Mom. I so appreciate it. There's been times my mom would just cry. That's the sweetest thing you've ever said. And I go, yeah, Mom, all right, I got to go. Bye. But I just thank him so much for that. And if it's not those things that make us angry, the discipline and the training or those things, then it's something else. Things out of our control, sickness, disease, some kind of trouble or problem. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken with somebody that is under the burden of something that's out of their control, and they share the sentiment of, I'm just mad. I'm like, mad at what? You can't punch cancer. Well, I know you can't punch cancer, but boy, if I could, I would punch it. I understand. You can't punch some of these chronic issues that we deal with. You can't punch some of the things in society that we are plagued with, that you really do get angry about, but it's outside your control. But yet it stirs up a fire and we can burn. There are times where lack is what it is that we feel. It's a displeasure because we don't have. Sometimes it's not even asking the question of why we don't have it, but we are just upset and it's a pain that we don't have it. I love little kids because little kids don't have any way of, you know, covering up their feelings at times. And so you put two little kids in a room and they're fine. They're playing, they're doing whatever. But you can really start a fight by just simply doing one thing. Bring in a cool toy, just one, not two. And give the one cool toy to just one of the kids. It doesn't even matter which one. Just give it to the one. And just because now the one kid's got the cool toy. Now the other one is like, everything was cool until now. Because you have something that I don't have. Now I wish I had that. And something begins to burn inside of us. And it's not just limited to little kids. Secretly in the corners of our mind, we go to bed, and if we've looked at our neighbor's yard and see a boat they just pulled up, now we begin to feel, you know what? That boss just hasn't recognized the good things I've been doing for him. And really what you're saying is, I need the money so that I can get the money in the race so that I can get the boat that my neighbor has. And you know what? I'm mad, and it's all that boss's fault. And suddenly, because of something you don't feel you have and deserve or whatever, you are starting to burn with anger. And it doesn't stop there. There's differences that cause all kinds of fires to burn in us. Do you realize that one of my favorite statements is, it's going to get me distracted. So now I'm going to self-filter and stay on message today. Let's just say it this way. If everybody in this room was just like me, I'd probably have no problems with you. The problem is, none of you are like me. You all think a little different than me. One of these days, you might wise up and start thinking like me. And then we won't have as many problems. That's not the way it is. Life is just filled, even in a small family. Husbands and wife are different. I still have not been able to change her. She thinks like her. She doesn't think like me. And you know, in all of our lives, no one else is quite like you. And where there are differences, those are opportunities for a fire to begin to burn. And I'll tell you, if you don't see this anger, this metaphor for the storm, the tempest in you that burns and grows, and if you don't do something with that, it will destroy everything good in your life that God wants to do. And if it doesn't destroy it in a very clear, blatant way, I'll tell you what it will do that is even worse. It will hinder the Spirit of God from moving in your life. Just the simple bitterness and unforgiveness between a husband and a wife hinders your prayers before God. Who wants to live with that? Who wants to live without being able to have access to the ATM of heaven? Whatever you pray, in Jesus' name, he hears and have the confidence that he will answer. That's a pretty automatic transaction. Go to your knees in prayer, God hears. Oop! Unless you haven't dealt with anger. Unless you haven't confronted that one issue. So when I read this section of scripture in James in verses 19 and 20, I go, what is the goal? I want God to move in my life freely. I believe if you're here today, you want God to move in your life freely. If you have a heart for your community, for Green Bay, don't you want to see God move in Green Bay? Don't you want to see God move in churches all over this area? But don't just stop there. Don't you want to see God move in our country? Don't you want to see God move in the world? And one of the things I see in all of these areas is I see such hatred, and it's grown to such an ecstatic level, it just feels like chaos. The political tensions, the financial turmoils, the racial tensions, the geopolitics, all of this stuff is so tense. You almost feel like at any given moment someone's going to hit the big red button, or this race is going to do away with that race as soon as they get into power, or this public, you know, official is going to do this to this public official, and all of that boils down to if you are this and am I that, then I don't like you, and if you're in the same church, well, then go to the other church. We don't like them anyway, and it's in every sphere of life, this hatred and animosity. The goal is God has come to deliver us from all that junk. And if you and I want to have the goal of God achieved in our life, it's going to come at this big price. You have to lay anger down. You have to lay anger down. And I'm telling you, you can't do it in your own strength. You can't just say, I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to stuff it. I'm going to not deal with it. If you try that with anger, it'll be just like if you tried that with a real fire. I remember we had a burn barrel in the back of our house in Illinois. And as I would do junk, I would just burn stuff. It was one of my favorite things. I loved burning it. And in this one particular time, I had this burn barrel going for like 3 days straight. And I burned so much stuff in there. It was like awesome. I was almost a redneck. And at the end of it, I let it go. And then I was done. About a week later, I come back. And all the top of it, there had been rain since then. And it was like this big crust. It almost looked like a volcano, something happened. It was all just chunky crust. And I'm like, oh, that's cool. And since I'm still a 9-year-old boy, I take my, shovel and I took the handle and I poke it in there until I'm just playing. So moms, wives, everybody, if you're a girl and you know your dad or your husband is out there somewhere, just know he's probably playing. That's what we do out there. We just have better toys now, chainsaws and stuff like that. And so I'm out there, I'm poking in this, and lo and behold, days have gone by. I poke it, and all of a sudden I'm like, all in the middle of this burn barrel. I just woke it up, all these embers and all this junk. And I'm like, oh, wow. I was so impressed. I've never seen it like that. I always kind of thought that you could bury them and it would just be there. But boy, those coals and those embers were still there and still warm. If you try and deal with anger in your own strength, that's what it's going to do. It's going to be stuffed somewhere in you, and it's going to come out in some other way, in some other form, and you won't be able to deal with it. I was telling Petraea when I was talking about this topic of anger, I am pretty convinced that the reason depression is the most common problem in young Americans today, it's not because they don't have enough. It's not because they're not educated enough. It's not because they're lacking certain things in their family or in society or any of those things. It's because they don't know how to deal with this pain and disappointment that burns and anger in them. And instead of the anger going out, the anger goes in. It's inverted anger. If it was the other way around, they'd be lashing out. And we have seen that in our country. But there is a far larger epidemic of depression and self-hatred, self-loathing, disappointment in themselves, a sense of real low self-esteem, and no amount of think better about yourself. You're a winner, not a loser. You know, those statements do nothing to eradicate that depression fueled by self-hatred and anger. See, you got to get past those symptoms and go straight to the core, the root of it. You have to deal with the hurt, the pain, whatever the cause is that gives you the opportunity to be angry, to burn, and to have a tempest. So I want to highlight just one story. You know it. In Genesis, we read of a story of two brothers. Two brothers. You know their name? One killed the other. Cain killed Abel, right? Cain killed Abel. This is one of these great children's stories we grow up hearing in church. And the reason we hear it is because it's powerful. It's like one of the first murders we can imagine, right? And here's the story. How many of you are familiar with the story of Cain and Abel? Okay, so there's some that aren't as familiar, so I'm just going to give a paraphrase recap. And so if you read through those early chapters in Genesis, you can get this story. And so Cain and Abel, they're brothers. They're the kids of Adam and Eve. And Cain and Abel had some qualities or traits about them that were special. One had a really good knack on raising livestock, animals. And so Abel had wonderful lambs and goats and sheep, or I'm just imagining all the different livestock that he could take care of, you know. And I've never grown anything like that, so I don't know what that is. But that was his thing. So he had flocks and herds. And then his brother, Cain, he wasn't so much into that. He was more into agriculture. So he had gardens, lush gardens, with all kinds of wonderful things, you know, squash and ribena. And I don't even know if it was ribena a thing. But, you know, squash and different good things, cucumbers and hot peppers and stuff like this. And he had lots and lots of lettuce. And I'm a dork. And you get the picture. I'm just having fun now. And so you got the livestock guy and you got the garden guy. Livestock guy and garden guy. And there is this time where they come and they want to worship the Lord because that's what the Lord is requiring of them. He says, I want to know you too. I want to have a relationship with you. Worship me. And from the time that Jesus, because it really was Jesus walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, the time that he first made skins, garments of skins, there was an animal that was killed there, and that blood was shed so that they could be covered. All of this is a beautiful teaching, a representative teaching of how Christ will cover us eventually, and all those prophecies even symbolized then. And so they knew from even their young child days and stories how blood must be sacrificed. There was a prerequisite for sacrificing and worshiping God. You can't worship and have relationship without the shedding of blood. There must be a sacrifice. But instead of doing that, which was the will of God, because he's God and he prescribed how worship was to happen, these two boys had differences of opinions. The one said, I will do that. I'll make a sacrifice. It's a little easier for him because he had, you know, animals to kill. The other, he had cucumbers and watermelons. It's, you just can't get the same sacrificial blood spilling from a watermelon. And so what do you have to do? You have to trade or do something. It's going to cost him. And maybe his brother isn't a smart businessman, or maybe he's too smart and he overcharges. I want 10 watermelons for a half a, you know, a lamb or whatever. I don't know. He just didn't like the deal. So instead of doing the sacrifice, he brought the choicest of his garden. And he gave it to the Lord. And then the Lord looked at the sacrifice and looked at the veggies and went, I am not a vegetarian. And then he looked at the sacrifice and he goes, barbecue, yes. He liked it and he accepted it. Well, that offended Cain. He's like, how dare you reject what I have so sacrificed? He was so mad and hurt. He had to have been mad and hurt. And something began to grow and burn in him. And this went on for some time until finally, one day, out while they're doing stuff, Cain is so angry and jealous, now not just at himself, not just at God, but at the person he was living around and spending time with. And he picks up a stone in the field and he bashes the head of his brother and kills his brother because of the fact that he was loved and accepted by God more than he was. And so he kills his brother because of all of that. And you know, this highlights something. It highlights something very clear to me. And I think this is one of the problems about anger. Anger grows differently based on the relationship we have. Because there's all these assumed expectations and responsibilities. I asked Petraea, I said, would you be upset if one of our neighbors didn't give you a Valentine's card? And she's like, no. And I said, now, if you were really upset when I come home after Valentine's and you're really upset and I find out it's because neighbor Bob didn't give you a Valentine's card, I think I would start to be upset. Why? Because there's the only reason for you to be upset is maybe there's a relationship there that assumes a responsibility, that affirms that relationship. You're upset because what you expected is if somebody is supposed to be loving, they're supposed to do X, Y, Z. And if they don't do that, then you have been wronged, neglected, something. And so now you have a right. But she has never been upset because one of the senior citizens around our house haven't given her candy or a card on Valentine's Day. Why? She's not married to them. But I'll tell you what, if I don't love on her and do something, hint guys, hint, hint, do something that shows that the relationship is bigger, more important than all the other relationships in life. If you don't validate what is expected, then you better not be surprised when the woman is scorned and the fire burns in your direction. So get that box of candy now. Do something. In fact, don't do candy because now she's like, well, Pastor Ben told you to get candy, so what's the big deal about that? Get creative and do something more than what I could suggest in this service, okay? And then it will validate the relationship. But if you don't have the relationship and they don't give you the attention you think, it's not a big deal, so you don't get as angry. But here's the point. God was the biggest thing in Cain and Abel's life. He was the biggest thing in Adam's and in Eve's lives. And that sense of rejection, you don't like what I gave you? It really was a source of pain for him. And he got angry, but he never asked the right question. Why were you angry? Why did you not like what I gave you, God? It boiled down to just two wills. It boiled down to, hey, I love you. I'm not mad at you, Cain. It's just you're not doing what I'm asking you to do. I'm not going to pour out my wrath on you. I just can't accept that sacrifice. Do what's right, and you're going to feel like I love you. But if you do what's wrong, you're going to feel like I've rejected you. But I'm not. I love you. And so instead of dealing with that, he'd rather kill his brother. And so here's the problem for you and I. I really do believe you and I have a better way to deal with anger. You don't have to be louder, mean. You don't have to lash out or abuse or pay back someone else. I think the anger issue starts between us and God. It starts between us and God. And let me put it in this context. If you're dealing with something that's outside of your control, it's God's fault, isn't it? It's God's fault. If he's a good God, you wouldn't be going through that junk. You have every right, my friend, to be angry at him. Raise your fist towards heaven and say, you dirty scumbag, why do you put this in my life? You are the one that's in control. I have every right to raise my fist towards heaven and blame you for it. No, you don't. Why? You don't have that right because you don't have all knowledge and all understanding, and you weren't God that created this world and created you. There's a whole different context. You don't know what you don't know. You only see it from your perspective. So instead of raising your fist and getting angry at God, you really should do the appropriate response, which is trust. Trust, even though you don't understand. If you don't choose that path, that's path A, the right path, then what will you do? You will become a sourpuss. You will become an Eeyore that never finds his tail. You will become the person that nobody wants to go spend time with on Thanksgiving. Why? Because you're miserable to be around. And all of it boils down to something out of your control is miserable and painful for you, but you just haven't dealt with it. Instead, you're burning. Maybe it's a smoldering burn, though. So deal with it. Trust God. But if it's a different kind of context, maybe it's an injustice, something unfair. Oh, this is a good one, right? So how do we deal with this? Well, if your boss mistreats you, he always passes you over. You never get the raise you deserve. Why? Because you deserve it. And if you're upset about this, so much so that you want to raise your fist towards your boss and say, how dare you be so insensitive, and you give this guy over here the raise, and that you don't give me the raise, you know, you're a jerk, and he just gives you the fuel and the reason to just let him have it. And then maybe walk off the job. Walk off the job. Why? Because that guy's a jerk. Here's what we should do. That's A, you can do that. But that path may have lots of problems on it. So instead of dealing now with just a jerk of a boss, now you're dealing with trying to find another jerk of a boss for a job. Or now you're trying to deal with the wife who is very worried over the security that now is in jeopardy. We might lose the car, might lose the house. We might have to take the kids out of this school or do that school. And it's all because of, well, at least you were standing on your morals. We've all done this. We all do this. This is common in our culture. Because you have rights, and if somebody infringes on your rights, you better fight for your rights. And if it's not that, it's an injustice is done in business. Someone doesn't give what they've promised, and ooh, sue them! Sue their pants off! Unless they're a Christian, well, then talk to them about it first, but with red faces. And if they don't listen to it, then sue them! And we just get so riled. So what is the better way? The better way is to turn the cheek. The better way is to overlook, to forbear. When someone does you wrong, you bless them instead of curse them back. When they curse you, when they do those injustices. And here's the reason you and I can do that. You can't do it in your own strength. Without God, there is no justification for this pathway. Because the Bible teaches us very clearly that God is the supreme judge and will mete out judgment better than any of us. You heard in Romans where it says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Leave room for the vengeance of God. That comes from the Old Testament. Because God is a God that knows how to deliver justice. He will do it more thoroughly and better than you and I. And it's not the little things that go unmissed. Don't ever doubt God. He says very clearly that every idle word, every single action done in the flesh will be held accountable. Everyone. That means you and I both too. So every little idle word you said, you know, someday you're going to have to give an account for that. Every little action you've done, someone is going to hold your little squiggly wormy self on account for that. No excuses. No getting out of it. And if you can trust that God will be your avenger, I like that. It's like a new superhero thing in my mind. He's the ultimate avenger. And if you can let him take that, then you can sit back and say, even if you were a slave, come on, it's our Bible that said, slaves, obey your masters. How dare they say that? It's an injustice. Slavery in the Bible. This is a white man's gospel. This is horrible. Let's reject the white man's gospel. It's horrible because it enshrines slavery. George Washington was evil. Lincoln was evil. Everybody's evil. It's all evil. White man, evil. Louis Farrakhan rules the world. Yeah! You know, the only reason we can say that junk is because we don't know our Bible. We don't know our Bible. God says, if you are a slave and you have an unjust and unfair master, you don't have to fight that fight. God's going to settle that score. If you've got someone in business, a boss, or anybody else that isn't fair to you, you have the permission to not go fight that battle. You can let God fight it for you. And you know what? His weapons are bigger. His gavel is harder. All of those things are much larger, and he will do it more thoroughly and better than you and I could ever do. And I'll tell you, on that day, you will stand without any regret saying, thank you, God, because if you choose that path, that means you've also chosen mercy for yourself. Because the same measure that you give out, ha ha, ha ha, this is so good. Oh, my goodness. Where are we at? Let's stop. Next week, what I'm going to talk about is I'm going to talk about some other steps, and I'm going to unfold some other things in Scripture about God's divine wrath. I want to talk about anger. You know, this is the week of love, right? This is what we're talking about, lovey-dovey stuff and all that. And all I can think about is anger and wrath. I'm weird. It all boils down to this, in James 1, in verse 20, where it says that anger, it doesn't produce the goal you want. It doesn't produce the goal you want. I want you to evaluate your life. If you let anger burn, you're going to pay the penalty far more than you ever realize. And one of the stories that illustrates this more than any, I think, in history is the story of the HMS Bounty. William Bligh, this guy, he was the captain of the HMS Bounty, this British ship. And master's mate was Fletcher Christian, and he was an amicable guy. He was a nice guy. Everybody liked him. And the two personalities. So William Bligh was a harsh man. He was all about the rules and all about the law, all about duty, all about this kind of stuff. And on that little ship, because it was a tiny ship, and their whole job was to go and get some breadfruit plants from Tahiti so that they could then take it to some slave places and feed the slaves cheap. You know, and so it was a nonsense thing. But on this trip, two friends, Fletcher was a friend of Captain Bligh. They were buddies. Fletcher actually bounced Captain Bligh's kids on his knees. He's been in the home, loved the family and everything. But while on this journey, this is something interesting. The demeanor of the mean captain who put the fate of the ship above any individual person's right, who put duty and a sense of right and wrong even above his own well-being and the well-being of anyone on the ship. He was the letter of the law, you could say. That wore people's thin skin very badly. They just didn't like it. They didn't like the fact that he would publicly barrage Fletcher, you know, in front of the rest of the crew. And say, you slacked on your job. You're this, this, and this. And he would just call them on it in a harsh way. They didn't like that. I don't like your hate speech, they would tell him. And it got to the point where more and more people rallied around Fletcher. And they would say, oh, Master Christian, I mean, this is horrible. What are we going to do about this? They didn't choose another path to let God bring justice or to forbear or to overlook or all those things. What they were starting to burn with is, this is wrong and someone's got to make it right. You're the guy. Let's do it. Let's band together. And this mutiny began to form. The fire began to burn. And it burned to such a degree that at the point where they said, we can't stand this captain and his authority and his sense of right and wrong and all this stuff. We're going to kick him off this ship and we're going to take the ship. So they put him, I think 18 souls, into this little open boat. They gave him just enough rations to maybe make it to a nearby island. And that wasn't really all above board, if you get my drift. It was a death sentence. And so they put him in the ship and they sent him off. You know, Captain Bly with his little loyal people. All the losers that went along with rule and order and all of that stuff. While then left on the ship, the HMS Bounty was Fletcher Christian and all these people who loved individual freedoms and rights and all these things that sound so good. Let me do what I want to do. And so they went back to the beautiful beaches of Tahiti and the dark-skinned beauties that they could sleep with and all the things that they could just give themselves to. They went back to that. And while they're going back and enjoying all of the fruits of their free will and their all that junk, Captain Bly and his souls are in that little boat adrift in the ocean, South Pacific, and they make over a 3,700-mile journey through cannibal-infested islands, through all kinds of horrible, horrible sea situations, extreme situations, 100-foot waves and crazy storms, and they lost one soul. Because of an island excursion, they had to go and try and find some food, but the people on the island attacked and they were able to kill one person. By the time they got to their first port and were rescued, so to speak, they were so little and bony, they couldn't hardly sit on their wooden planks. There was no more than a hand's width distance between any of the people in the boat. I'm telling you, it was the most uncomfortable, most horrible trip or journey. Almost 40-something days they were at sea like this. Was it easy? No, it wasn't easy. Was it enjoyable? No, it wasn't enjoyable. But you know what? That had never been done before. They've duplicated it, I want to believe, in 2006 or 2007 with a crew of 18. And they mirrored the same thing and they said they'll never do it again. And what they learned and stuff, it was horrible. It was one of the greatest feats of captaining or seamanship ever in the history of seamanship. And I look at that, and when he finally got back to Britain, he was awarded all these things and on all that kind of stuff and honors. And he goes down in history right alongside Captain Cook and all these other people who he's trained with. And he was just exalted. All because he was able to do what no one thought could be done because he was devoted to duty, order, rule of law, structure. All the very things that the people on the HMS Bounty said, we can't stand you and we can't stand your rules and regulations. We want it our own way. So 18 survived. What happened to Fletcher Christian and those others who had it their way? Beaches, dark beauties, tropics. Well, they were ran off that island because they were about to be hung. As they escaped, they went to Pitcairn. When they get to Pitcairn, they had all kinds of problems. Oh, I don't know, 1808 was about the time that a whaling vessel found that little island. And on that little island, out of everyone that mutinied, do you know what they discovered? There was one person left alive. Everyone else on that ship that made it to that island killed each other. All of the women that they slept with and everything like that, they either died, the children perished because of disease and filth and all the junk that went on that little island. And when they rescued that one guy, it was one man with a couple kids and a couple ladies, and they were miserable. And I look at that and I think, wow, the way that seems right to us ends like that. I want you to think of that story of the HMS Bounty. Maybe go watch one of those dumb movies that kind of reenact it. But you know what? They enshrine Fletcher in the movies. Why? Because he stands for all of our current values. It's the values of our culture right now. Your rights are very important. I want you to fight for them, church. That's not the word of God. What God says is, you're my kid. Let me fight for your rights. The word of God says, if there's something wrong done to you, let me take it, not you, okay? And you know, here's the funny thing, and this is why we're going to take communion right now. Stand with me today, and let's dismiss, and we're going to come and get communion. And as you come down and grab your communion elements, I want to keep talking to you for a second, so go ahead and come and grab communion. And I want you to be thinking about this. As you pick up these two elements, I want you to realize that we're celebrating this truth, that Jesus took on himself what you deserved. Think about it, friend. This sermon is all illustrated beautifully in these two elements here. That little wafer, that little bread, it represents the fact that sickness and disease, as painful as it is, Jesus took that on his own body. So that ultimately, if not in this life, ultimately, all of that will be eradicated. In heaven, there is no tear. In heaven, there is no mourning. Why? There is no sickness or disease in heaven. And the reason there is none of that is because Jesus took that on himself. And you have permission to want that and get that someday. You don't deserve it, but you get it as a gift. That's, we get to celebrate that. And then that blood, that little cup of juice, remind yourself as we're about to take this, that that juice represents someone else taking the punishment you deserved. That is so unfair. That is so not right. There isn't a single person in our current culture that would stand up and say, hey, John did something evil. How about you give me that punishment? That would be absurd in our day and age. No one says that in America right now. Everybody's fighting for everything. Instead, what they would say is, oh, John did something wrong. Let's overlook it. In fact, let's kill you for it. You pointed it out. How dare you point it out and judge John? Now we're fighting you. Oh, that's our culture. Jesus is so drastically the opposite. He said, you did something wrong, and with you and I, we deserve the punishment. It's just perfect. We deserve hell. We deserve all of that junk. But instead of getting what we deserve, he says, I'll take it. Wow. So as we take this, I want you to almost think about it in these terms. Before you take it, are you willing to embody that with others in your life? Are you willing to say, all right, like Christ loved me, I'm going to love someone else. Like Christ overlooked all of my faults, I'm going to overlook somebody's faults today. If Christ forgave me, even though I don't deserve it, can I forgive someone else, even though I don't feel like they deserve it? Can you do that? Can you overlook? Can you forbear under the pain and the pressure of life, even if it's outside of your control, just because you know Jesus forbore? He took that burden and carried it. I want you to think about all the sorrows and all the pains and all the stuff that makes us burn with anger. And I want you to drink that cup and eat that little bread. And I want you to celebrate the fact that Jesus set you free from being angry. I'm going to take up my juice and my bread. And, oh, there's no more juice over here. There's some juice over here. Awesome. Great. Heavenly Father, before we partake of the bread and the juice, we want to say thank you for being our propitiation. We couldn't appease your wrath, your anger, but you poured out your wrath and anger on your Son Jesus for me, for everyone here, for the sins of the world. Lord, I say thank you. I say thank you for that. And I ask that as we take this bread and drink this juice, that we let go, we release others from anything that they've done to hurt us. Lord, we release anything that we've been burning over, any anger, any resentment, anything against our own will. In fact, Lord, we take this bread and we take this juice and we echo your words, not my will, but your will be done. We will bow. Instead of giving in to pride and self-will, we're going to bow and say, thank you, Jesus, for the cross you took that you didn't have to. And I'm going to pick up my cross and follow you today. I celebrate forgiveness, and I celebrate in this moment a new way of dealing with the pain and the hurts in this life. We refuse to walk in anger and bitterness and wrath and resentment because of this bread and this juice that represents your sacrifice for sin. I thank you for freedom today and forgiveness
In your name I pray all this. Amen. Go ahead and partake of the bread and the juice.
Well, praise God. I hope you feel free from anything that would say, be angry. And I want you to love each other sincerely from your hearts and prepare for the Holy Spirit to do more in your life because of it. Amen. If there's anything else that you want prayer for, come on down. Come on down and pray with our prayer team. We love you guys. You have a great day. Stay safe in the snow. And all that, and get out of church. Go.
Isn't it?